You are the, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In these five verses, we have what I believe to be the most important message in all of the Word of God, in all of the New Testament, for the Christian. Now, I would very quickly say the most important message for the man without Christ is the message of salvation, that men would come to know Him. But within this scripture, we have the thrust of what Jesus says to the church, to those who are born again, that we would be fruitful, that we would be abundant in our life in Christ, that we would be victorious in our day-by-day experience. How sad it is, as we look at, as we survey the Christian community, that I find so many who have confessed that Jesus is their Savior, but whose lives are lived day after day in total abject poverty of spiritual things, who never find the fullness of God, who do not experience the overflowing of Christ from their life, who to the greatest extent live no different than those who do not know Jesus, who have no concept of the Christ life for the self life. They face the same problems, the same difficulties that others do, and they have no abiding presence of God, no victory in their living as they come up against the difficult points of life. God does not intend this. He intends that all of us would know the wonder of the fullness of Jesus in our experience day after day. By way of introduction, may I say to you that I was brought up in a Baptist church. From the time I was 6 weeks of age, my mother took me to the house of God. I was born one of 7 children in our home. My mother got up every Sunday morning, dressed 7 children and herself, prepared the noon meal, and got us to church on time every Sunday for Sunday school. I was brought up in Sunday school, in the worship service, in training union, the evening service, and Wednesday service. I went to all the other activities of the church. I was an RA before they had RAs. I was in the Sunbeams as a little bitty boy. I learned to sing all the songs of the church. I directed the music, the choir, in my church when I was 15 years of age. But I was 23 years of age, a husband and a father, before I ever heard a message on the Lordship of Jesus. That is to the shame of those under whom I sat as a young person coming up in the house of God. I had a long list, I mean, folks, it was so long you couldn't see from one end to the other, of all the things I could not do. I couldn't drink, I couldn't smoke, I couldn't cuss, I couldn't go to the show, I couldn't, and I couldn't, and I couldn't. And everywhere I turned, I had things I couldn't do. And I had a list about that long of things I could do. I could go to church. I could, and they're just a real short list of things. And man, I was so bound down by the law, trying to satisfy God, trying to satisfy the church, trying to be pleasing to the preacher, trying my best to do everything that Mom and Daddy wanted me to do, and I was constantly stubbing my toe and falling flat on my face and making a mess out of life. You ever been there? Maybe you live there now. defeated in every way. At age 23, a young businessman, a deacon in my church, and probably, if I was honest with you and myself, backslid in my heart against God, I heard for the first time that the God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, created even me, that the God who sat on the throne of glory because I had received His Son in my heart, made available to my life the same power that spoke the stars into existence, that same power was available to my life for daily living, that I did not have to be defeated, that God wanted to live His life through my life so that whatever I faced, I could be the victor and God would be glorified. That was the most astounding thing I had ever heard. It so arrested my thought that I stopped in my pathway. I got into the Word of God, and on an evening when I, before the Lord, I bowed, I prayed, God, I've made a mess out of my life, but if You'll have it, I give it to You today. Lock, stock, and barrel, I hold nothing back. I want all You've got that You'll give to me, but most of all, I want You to have all of me. And when God took over the reins of my life, He took a life that was in disarray. He took a life that was confused. He took a life that had no direction. He took a life that was empty. He took a life that was constantly defeated. And He turned it around completely. And the less there is of me in my daily living, and the more there is of Jesus, the greater is the abundance that God has proclaimed could be mine through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So many know Him as Savior. I am convinced that many do not know Him as Lord. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is He the one who directs you day after day, brings to your life Himself? Opens the Word of God to your understanding? Have you come to the place in your life where you would say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior, the Savior of my soul, but I also want You to be the director over my every step. I want You to be the Lord in my home. I give You my home. I give You the control over my wife, my husband, my children, my mother, my dad. I give You the right to rule in my life, and anything that's in me that You're not pleased with, I want You, God, to walk through the rooms of my life and overturn anything that is displeasing. I give You the right to control my television. I give You the right to control my radio. I give You the right to control the materials that I read. I give You the right to my job. I give You the right to my vacation. I give You the right to my future. I give You the right to those things which are my fancies and my fantasies. Whatever is a part of me, O God, I ask that Jesus will be Lord. If you have never done that, then my brothers and sisters, you are living outside of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. You will never know what God intends for you to have until you can come to the place where in knowledge and with a humility of soul, you bow to say, God, I give You this right, and I invite You now to take full control of my being. Living under the Lordship of Jesus. John Wesley was a man born one of 19 children. Some of you ladies have pity on Mrs. Wesley right now. One of 19 children. Only 10 of those, however, survived to grow to adulthood. But John Wesley was a man brought up in a Christian community, in a Christian home. He was in the church and was ordained a priest in the church, a mighty mental giant. He spoke 5 languages, not only spoke them, but was proficient in writing them as well. He was an intellect of the intellects. He was a man involved in the Church of England. He came to America as a missionary, and you would think that anybody who was doing all of those kinds of things would know about the Lordship of Jesus. He failed so miserably as a missionary in America that in disgust and in despair, he said, "I'm going home." He quit. On board that ship, making his way from America back to England, a great storm arose. And it seemed that at any moment the ship would be capsized and all would be lost. He, along with many other passengers, were wringing their hands and crying in their fright. But there was a small band of people by the name, or by the definition of Moravians, a denomination of Christians. And instead of being filled with fear and despair, those people were singing. They were praying. They were praising God. And when the storm was over, John Wesley said, "I want you to tell me how it is that you could be at peace and I was not. You've got something that I don't have." They shared with him what it means to live under the Lordship of Christ, knowing that you are in the hand of God, that He is constantly with you, and that He is your protector, your guide, your stay, that nothing can come into your life lest it first of all pass through the hand of God and get His approval before it comes. It so made a difference in his life that he could not get away from it, and over the next several weeks, and he considered it, and in a prayer meeting with another group of people, on that night, they had been praying, they said, for several hours, when suddenly someone expressed from their hearts the wonder of Jesus as Lord and to the glory of God, and the Father came upon him, and his life was so filled with God that he would never be the same again. Went on to be a man who would shake at least two continents for God and established what today is known as the Methodist denomination. And what a great preacher he was, at times preaching to as many as 20,000 at a time in outdoor meetings when Jesus became his Lord. A man by the name of George Whitfield. George Whitfield was without a doubt one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Actors used to come because they were so taken in by the way that he spoke. And it's recorded that one of them said that he could move a congregation to tears just by pronouncing the word Mesopotamia. But George Whitfield, as a young man, frail of body, felt like that he could never do anything great for God, but all the time wanting God to have all of him. And the church which he was a part of, the denomination that he was a part of, rejected him. They didn't feel like that he was worthy. But he prayed that God would be Lord over his life to control every part of him. The first sermon that he preached, he struggled so greatly with it that he felt like he had failed miserably and that no one would come to hear him again. But the next night, the building had twice as many as it did before. And over the next weeks, God would so thrust him forth that the buildings where he would preach would no longer take care of the people. In that day and time, he was the first one to ever become an outdoor preacher. And before it was done, there in Scotland, in England, in Ireland, he was preaching to in excess of 40,000 people at a single service without any amplification. There were no microphones and amplifiers in that time. Electricity hadn't even been invented. And so he was speaking just with his voice, but as he preached, so powerful was the Word of God through his message that all about over the congregations, men and women would be smitten to their knees and cry out as though they were in great anguish, in great pain, as God moved upon their life because Jesus became Lord over him. John Bunyan is a name that is known all around the world as one of the great authors of all time. His work, Pilgrim's Progress, is a Christian classic, been translated into more languages than any other book except for the Bible. John Bunyan was one of the wickedest men that lived. His language was so vile that on one occasion while in a bar, he was so vile in his cursing that even one of the women who herself was considered to be extremely vile said, "I have never heard anybody that could curse like you do, and you could ruin a whole society if they'll just put you in it for a few minutes." He was so taken by what she said that he said, "I'm going to clean up." And so for the next weeks and the next months, for about a year, he cleaned himself up, he changed his language, he changed his ways, even started going to church. The only thing was, he didn't know God. And he knew in his heart that there was something missing. Though he tried, and finally he said, "I just can't do it," and he went back to his sin, but he wasn't comfortable in his sin either. And while passing down the street one day, there was three women seated on the steps of their home. And they were talking about the life of Christ and the wonder of Jesus in thee. And he overheard and stopped and began to talk with them. And God so used their words to get a hold of him that John Bunyan found him a place. And he said, "Oh Lord, I cannot do in my life what I want or nor what you want. And God, right now I give up and ask you to completely take over every part of me and perform your life in my life." John Bunyan became a mighty preacher because of his preaching, was put in prison for 11 years, and it was in the Bedford prison that he wrote the book that has become that great Christian classic known as Pilgrim's Progress. But John Bunyan turned a world for God when Jesus became his Lord. You might not recognize the name General Booth. General Booth, though, was the founder of what today is the Salvation Army. He was so loved of people around the world that when he died, they said that it took men constantly busy with wheelbarrow and shovel, bringing dirt to put back on his grave where the tears of the mourners were washing his grave away. Booth was a man brought up in church. He came a servant of God, but it was only when he and his wife came to understand what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus that their lives were turned about. And God began to open doors for him. And wherever he went, people were saved by the scores. And he established a work that perhaps is today one of the greatest of history in the Christian kingdom. When he comes to understand what it means to give all to Jesus, to ask God to fill his life and overflow from him. Are you living under the lordship of Jesus, or are you just experiencing what so many are? Jesus is Savior, and you're still struggling, trying, and being defeated everywhere you turn. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord gives us what I call the place of the branches. Notice here in this first verse, he says, "I am the vine, my Father the husband, and every branch in me beareth fruit." The place of a branch then is to be in Christ. Now notice that he did not say that he was to be in the church. Although every Christian ought to be a member of the church, an active part of the church, and the fellowship of the church, engaged in the work of the church, my friend, you can be in the church and not be in Christ. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of people today who have their names on the church roll but do not have their names on the roll of heaven. He said, if you are a branch, you are to be in me. Not in church, not in trying harder. Did you know, and I say this with chagrin, that the average pulpit today, the message that people will hear is, You ought to try harder. Try harder. My friend, you cannot be a Christian by trying. Let me say that again so it will sink in. You cannot be a Christian by trying. No more than putting a cat in a garage will make it a Cadillac. My friend, trying won't make you a Christian. The only way you can be a Christian is that Christ will be in you and you in Him. The Scripture says that if you are to be under the Lordship of Jesus, you are to be in Him, not trying harder. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I found out I can't perform that which is good. I don't care how hard you try, my brother, sister, you're going to fall flat on your face unless Jesus is living His life in you. And it was when I discovered that I came to understand what Christianity was all about. Because as long as I was trying, I was doing it myself, and it's when God took over and started doing it through me that life became excitingly, wonderfully full. Not trying harder, not by being in the church, not in keeping the rules, but being in Christ. Now, what does that all mean? First of all, it means to be born again. There has to be a new birth experience. Now, friend, if you're here today and you have never had that experience of coming to a point in your life where you knowingly said, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm separated from God by my sin. But today I open my life in confession and repentance of my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. If you've never been to that place of new birth, I want to tell you that God stands with open arms to receive you. And the greatest need of your life is to rush to Him and say, God, I am not a Christian, but today I want to be in Christ. I want to be born again. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me. Wash me by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know I'm praying for you even now in my spirit that you would yield your life to Christ. To be in Christ means to be born again, but it also means to have Christ in your heart. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that dwelleth in me. Now, friend, if you are in Christ, it means Christ is going to be in you. He's going to be at the seat of your understanding, at the point of your will. He will take His residence. What a wonderful, exciting thing it is to hear Jesus say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door of his heart, I will, He said, come into them. And that day when I confess the Lord as my Savior, I want you to know that the Jesus who died on the cross for my sin came to dwell in my life. He is in me. But I want you to notice here one other thing. If He is in you, if you have been born again, He is in you, but He demands now to be in control of your life. Now, is Jesus in control? You say, well, preacher, I'm a Christian. Is He in control? Or I come to church. Is He in control? Is He in control of your mind? You know one of the things that I find that people can't do? They can't control their temper. Can I make a confession? There was a time in my life when I had a quick and a violent temper. My wife would very readily nod and smile and say, that's the truth. You tell them, son. You tell them. And I couldn't control it, even if I tried. But when Jesus became Lord over my life, He took that part of me too. He's the one that's in control, not me. Some of you can't control so many other things. A man told me the other day, I mentioned the word lust. He said, that's what I need help with. Maybe that's your testimony too. Inordinate thoughts, actions, whatever. My friend, is Jesus in control?
Is He in control of your job, or are you known at your job as a holy terror? Is He in control of your home? Is Jesus present there? Do you worship Him there? Do you and your family worship God and know the wonder of God? Is He in control, or are you running things? The reason most people, I believe, have so much trouble in their household is that they're trying to still run them themselves rather than giving it to God. In Christ, He said, I am the vine, and the place of the branches is to be in the vine. Are you in Him? The second thing that you need to see with me is the position of the branches. Not just in Christ, but He says here in these next verses, if you abide in me, verse 4, and I abide in you. So we're to abide in Him. Now what does that mean? It means simply resting, not resisting. God says to you, this is what I want you to do. And you'll say, well, now, wait a minute, God, that's going to interfere with my plans. You're resisting. You're not resting. You're not abiding. God says, now, they're having church tonight. You ought to go. Well, now, wait a minute, God, there's a program on TV. I've been waiting for this all year. You're resisting, not resting. Somebody crosses your path and you want to sock them in the jaw and you feel like that you can't do that, but you curse them out. You're resisting, not resting. To be in Christ and to abide in Christ is to allow Him to fill your life. You're resting, not resisting. You become a booster, not a rooster. So many people who are in church today have, just like the chicken, got on the roost and you just sit there. Instead of boosting what the Lord Jesus is about. Busy, not bored. Now listen, to be abiding in Christ, to be abiding in the vine means that you are a part of the vine. You're drawing your life from the vine. It means also that you're at peace in the vine. You're content to be where God has put you. The Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. If you want to be rich, you need to be content in Christ. Great gain. To be at peace with Him. But it's also to be a partner with the vine. Now I want you to listen to me. The main purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. But the vine can't produce fruit without the branches. The vine supplies all the nutrients. The vine supplies the life. But the branches produce the fruit. And so we who are in Christ are to be co-laborers with God. We are to be active with God. We are to allow Him to produce His life in our living so that wherever we go, the people we meet, they then meet Jesus by meeting us. They know the love of God by knowing His love through us. They know the blessings of God by knowing our living day by day as we touch them. We become the extension of the life of the Lord when we are abiding in the vine. Are you in the vine? Are you abiding in the vine? Have you come to that place where God is producing His life in you? But very quickly, and I'll close, look at the productivity of the branches. Those who have a place and a position in the vine, they are to be productive in the vine. Notice here three things He says about the vine, the branches. He says, first of all, those who are in me will bring forth fruit. Every Christian is to be a fruitful Christian. But those who are abiding in the vine, the wonder of His life in your life is that with every day and every month and every year, there is more fruit produced from your life. I used to have some grapevines at my house when we lived in another city. And the first year I planted them, the vines took hold and they began to grow. And in the spring of the year, there was just a few little grapes came on. I didn't go out and tear the vines down because they didn't have a lot of fruit. I was glad they had some. I worked around them faithfully and fertilized them, and the next year, as I had cut back the branches, they grew long, and as the vines drew from the ground in the spring of the year, they put on more fruit. And off of those three vines that I had the third year, I got more than a bushel. They brought forth much fruit. Your life in Christ is every day to be more and more and more and more fruitful, so that as you live, wherever you are and whoever you touch, that your life becomes the life of Christ, touching another and pointing them to the wonder of God lived through the life of an individual. He says we're to bring forth fruit. He's going to purge us that we'll bring forth more fruit, verse 2. But then finally he says in verse 5, you'll bring forth much fruit. Do you know the name of P.P. Bliss? You may not recognize it at first, but if you've ever looked in the hymn book in a Baptist church, you probably have seen his name. He wrote such songs as "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," "Free from the Law," "Hold the Fort," "The Light of the World is Jesus," "Whosoever Will," "Almost Persuaded," "I am so glad that Jesus loves me," and "The Half Has Never Been Told," among others that he is famous for. P.P. Bliss was a young businessman who met a man by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, because of what he saw in this young man and heard in his singing, he said, "I want you to leave your business and let's get in the business of serving God full time." He couldn't quite do that. He first of all didn't feel like that he had the qualifications for that. But as time went on, God began to work in his heart, and he was finally brought to a place where he said, "God, whatever you have for me and whatever you want with me, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to quit everything that I've been doing just so that I can do your work." And as he yielded himself to the Lordship of Christ that he might take over in his life, then God began to perform a miracle, so that when he stood to sing, the people were captured by his voice. And the music that rose in his mind, born in his heart, that he put down on page, still blesses us today, 130 more years after his death. Friend of mine, God has His will prepared for your life, a plan for your life. And He wants to produce His life in your life. And everything that God has for you is good. And your life will be complete and will be filled with success when you come, as so many others have, and say, "Lord, I've been running my life, but today I'm going to give You all the keys to every room of my existence. I give You the key to my soul. Save me. I give You the key to my future planet. I give You the key to my friends. Bring to my life those that I need and discard any I don't. I give You the key to my job. Wherever You want me and whatever You want me to do, that's where I want to be and that's what I want to do. I give You the key to my home. I give You the key," and you just go through your life and bring everything that's a part of you and say, "God, I'm giving it to You today." It may be that you, like this preacher, will need to pray, "Lord, I've made a mess out of my life, but if You'll have it, I give it to You today, lock, stock, and barrel. I hold nothing back." I promise you that when you do, God is going to start a work in you that will be the most exciting thing that you've ever dreamed could be. And His abundance will come to your living when you give it all to God. Let's pray.